This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are officially reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And this is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Well, every so often, we go to the doctor for a checkup, do we not? We're supposed to, anyway. They take our blood pressure and temperature and pulse. The doctor or other primary care provider listens to our lungs, looks into our throat, says, "Open your mouth and say, ah," and tests our reflexes, and then usually orders some blood work. Now, I didn't know this would bring about such discussion. Now, there's one detail I left out in this description of what happens in a checkup. And it's likely the most important one. Who can tell me which detail of what the doctor or other primary care provider might do during a checkup that I did not mention in that list of things? This is not a trick question. Exactly. Whoever said that is brilliant. Because, right, the doctor will listen to our heart. For it's the heart that pumps the blood that keeps us going. So, as it is with the physical heart, our spiritual heart needs to be healthy and strong so we can keep going in our walk with Christ. So, question this morning, how are we doing? To find out, let's take a look at our Genesis passage this morning and look to see something important about our Creator and the character of God. "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, and as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast on the earth I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the passage because we've already read it just a few minutes ago. But what does this passage, amazing as it is, tell us about the character of God? Very good. He makes a covenant and he keeps his promises. Now that brings us to the particular definition of what a covenant actually is. What is a covenant? Okay, good. You guys are really sharp today. A covenant is, according to Webster, usually a formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a compact or contract in an international law which depends upon the sanctity of a covenant between rulers. Definition two is, it is a written agreement or promise, usually under a seal, and it is a written agreement or promise, again, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Another word for a covenant is the one that Gary gave us, a contract. It's a legally binding agreement between the parties that are entering into the contract. And I'm not going to go into all the specifics from contract law and the things and the components of what consists or comprises a complete contract. But we're going to go with the promise part here. And we all know that there's always an effort to make the covenant or contract or contract binding. You remember when we were kids and we would say, cross my heart. I'm going to keep the promise. Leave out that last line, Gary. You know, let's leave out the hope to die part. Leave out that part. But then there's another one that was introduced to me by my wife. And it's called, and you guys are going to think this is funny, the pinky swear. Anybody know what that is? Where you link your pinkies together and you're promising that you're going to keep your end of the bargain. You are going to be reliable. You're going to keep your promise. Cross your heart, so help you God. And we're going to leave out again that last part. Because there's a need to be trusted. We need to trust the other person with whom we're entering this agreement. Now, again, contracts need something that binds the contract or binds the parties to it. Now, you know, in a loan contract, what do they call that that is supposed to guarantee the contract? No. What did you have to put up to guarantee that at least one person is going to keep their end? Collateral. There's the guarantee. You don't want the party that's borrowing the money, that's putting up the collateral, doesn't want to lose that, whatever that is. So you kind of have the idea that they're going to keep their end of the deal and they're going to make their payments and they're not going to try to welch out on the contract and disappear. Because if they do, the other party gets to keep whatever the collateral is. Now, back to the Genesis passage. God was making a promise. But you see, all of those things we've just talked about are the elements of a contract where we're looking to some other party or we're looking to some authority higher than ourselves to make the contract binding. But guess what? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 tells us, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. His own word is his guarantee that he will keep his promise to us." Because who is God going to look to as a higher authority in terms of keeping a contract? Good, I'm glad you all got that. Nobody. Because there's nobody greater than God to make sure that the parties keep the contract. So God swore by himself. Because that's good enough. In fact, in terms of covenants and contracts, the Bible is full of them. There's the covenant with Noah we just read about. The Hebrews passage tells us that God had a covenant with Abraham. He had two, in fact. One of them was circumcision, and the other one was that promise he made to give that land to his descendants. So Abraham had two promises from God. And that promise to give the land went down to Isaac, and then it went down to Jacob, and it went on down through the 12 sons, and it kept going until that one day when Joshua led the people across the river, and they entered the promised land, and then they took possession of it. But you see, all that shows us is that God will go to extraordinary lengths and take however much time is necessary to fulfill a promise or a covenant that he has made with us. So, has God kept his promises to us? Absolutely. One of the biggest ones was sending his only son to pay our price so we wouldn't have to. He kept that promise. And he promised from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of him sending a Savior to rescue us. Now, God has kept his promises. And keep in mind, God doesn't need to do a cross my heart or a pinky swear. His promise is good enough. But what do we have to, what we need to do now, because remember the topic of the sermon today, or the title is checkup, we need to do a checkup on ourselves. How good are we at keeping our promises. Don't answer that out loud. I don't want to hear the answers to that. Are we living faithfully? For the record, giving ourselves the checkup in this area is, again, the purpose for why we are in the season of Lent until Resurrection Sunday. Lent is the time the church established in the church father's wisdom for the church to do a time of examination, a checkup, if you will, to see how well we are doing with keeping our promises. And we need to give ourselves that spiritual checkup to see if we're walking as faithfully as possible. And listen, if we don't do too hot on this checkup, don't get discouraged. This can become our season of victory. Lent can become a time where we can shine, as it were. Through prayer and fasting, we can draw near to the Lord and find the deeper place of fellowship, purpose, and worship of Him and with Him. When we pray, let it out. When we sing, don't hold back. Lift up those hands and worship the Lord. Whether we're in worship together in this sanctuary, in our prayer closet, living room, balcony, front porch, or wherever we are when we're doing our worship. Maybe we're driving along. And if we're driving, I suggest you only lift up one hand to the Lord. But wherever we are having an audience of one. The only person we need to worry about pleasing in our worship is Him. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks about you. They're not going to sit on the judgment seat. They may be judging you, but don't worry about that. Their opinion has not the force of law. God's opinion is the one we need to be concerned about there. So, wherever we are, let's focus on Jesus. Let's put Him first, and let us indeed let Him give us our checkup. Lord, search my heart and know me and reveal to me where I am lacking. Now, remember that Jesus wants us to make that breakthrough. Jesus wants us to come to that place where we begin to feel that wherever we are in worship and personal devotion, that place is holy ground. Jesus wants us to live on this level that His disciples are supposed to, where we don't care about what the world thinks about us, but that we have a heart to want to please Him and do all of our work wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we are employed, or whether we're retired, that we live pleasing to God. Now, one of the major fulfillments of this promise from the Lord is covered in our gospel reading for today, and it was, as we read, Mark 1, 9 through 15. And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus is on the scene. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being that true, real action hero because Jesus was and is a man of action. Now, just looking at this short passage, Jesus gets baptized. He goes out into the desert to show His power over the adversary. And then He goes back to Galilee and begins His preaching ministry. Now, it's always fascinated me, though, about the line in the passage where it says, "Now, after John was arrested." In the Gospel of John, we see in John 3:24 that John the Baptist hadn't been yet put into prison. So think about this. All of those things that Jesus did in John chapters 1, 2, and 3, and up to John chapter 4, verse 43, were before what's happening in Mark chapter 1 when He's calling His first disciples. You see, we mark that by the fact of when John was put in prison. So in point of reality, John is probably put in prison about the time after Jesus has the conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria and on His way back to Galilee, because He arrives there and there's great acclaim when Jesus returns home. Now, on the shores of Galilee, where He calls Peter and Andrew, James and John, His disciples, what that means really is that he had, because of the thing that's happened in John chapter 1, he had to go back to them and say, okay, let's get going. And you say, how do we know that? Well, we know that because the word that Jesus used to call Philip in John chapter 1 is the follow me, which means it's, or the Greek word is akolute, which means follow me until the end. The word he uses in Mark 1:15 is doute, which is more like it's time to get going. So what's the point of all that? Well, it's not to give a Greek lesson. First, Jesus, the man of action, is calling us to be in an active relationship with him. There are no secret agent Christians who are hiding their identities as if we're on a covert mission for the kingdom. We're called to active service. So remember our chronology. Andrew and Peter and possibly John have already seen Jesus do all those miracles. And they've already seen him have the conversation with the woman at the well. But where does he find them in Mark chapter 1, verse 15? What are they doing? They're fishing. After they return to the Galilee, four of them go back to fishing very briefly. So it's at this time in Lent, let's do our checkup. Are we following Jesus in the context of John 1 and the akolute? Or is the Lord constantly having to come back to get us as we dabble with our old way of life and say, come on, let's get going? Are we following him in that follow me until the end? Or are we always tempted to go back to some of our old worldly ways like those dudes did? They went back to fishing, went back to the Galilee. They thought maybe this gig is over, so let's go back to our old way of life. Then Jesus comes along the shore and says, come on, guys, let's go. It's time. We need to have Jesus ask us that. Are we following him ultimately to the end? And this is our checkup for today. Or is he always having to come get us from where we're dabbling with our old way of life? And if he does, and if he is, we can do something about that. It's not a terminal condition. We can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not living up to my end of the deal. Help me out. Receive me back. Forgive me. I want to walk with you in faithfulness. I don't want to have you constantly come back saying, come on, man, you made a commitment. Let's go. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to have that breakthrough. I want this to be my season of victory. Instead of having to feel guilty about my failures, I want to live in triumph and victory because I want to walk with you until the very end, because I know that at the end, the reward is going to be so much more valuable than any hassle I had to go through on this side of life. And that's the point for today. And that's where we need to do our checkup. Jesus is calling us to be people of action for him and his kingdom. So instead of beating ourselves up for all of our failures, again, Lent can be that season of victory in which we discover the awesomeness of answering that call from him with, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. Well, that's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.